Before we begin our series next week on change and then in November on resisting gossip, I thought it might be appropriate today to take a few minutes with the upcoming Awana season and all that we apply our hands to with Sunday school and the Word of God to unpack that portion of Scripture that is somewhat familiar, very familiar, especially to the Awana program in 2 Timothy 2:15. But the surrounding verses that give us the context and the understanding. I know most of you saw me walking in this morning here, and I look kind of confused. That's because somebody was in my pew, and I didn't know where to sit. I was just all discombobulated. I don't know, what to do about that. I'm totally on the left or the right. I'm just all out of whack. Man, that's awful. But today is fall kickoff Sunday, and we honor, that's why I had the kids come up that got those Bibles. And if you don't have one, no matter how old you are, talk to me, I'll get you one. If you miss Sunday school kickoff and you need a Bible, I have extras for the teens as well as for elementary, and we can order more for adults, whatever you want, because we are committed to Almighty God. And He has given us His very word. And so we celebrate today with a little bit of games and some prizes and those kinds of things because we know we're entering into a season here at Hope of an opportunity to learn and to grow in Christ. And it's an opportunity for all ages. So we have, preschool through adult classes. It's an opportunity for everyone. Timothy was a young man who was discipled by Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he worked with him in his travels, in his missionary journeys, and at one point, Paul kind of drops him off, so to speak, and Timothy takes on the role of a pastor of a metropolitan church in what was then probably the capital of the Eastern world, that part of Turkey, and in the church at Ephesus. And it was pretty big, it was pretty important, had a lot of different kinds of people there. You can read the letter to the Ephesians and get it filled out, but pastorally, Timothy and the church at Ephesus needed encouragement and course correction and God communicated through Paul some things that were very important, not only for Timothy as a pastor, but also for the church. Timothy probably, we think that Timothy had troubles, stress troubles. Maybe not emotional, or we don't know exactly, but we know he had problems with his stomach. Because Paul tells him, take a little wine to settle your stomach down. Because they didn't have Alka-Seltzer back then. We have Alka-Seltzer. And actually, some of you have actually run home and gotten me some Tums before because my stomach was upset and I was just sick. But Timothy was like that. He was a young man and a lot of burdens on him as a pastor. And the church received encouragement and the Word of God as well. Because God calls us all of His children who have come to faith in Christ. He calls us towards Himself to come out of the world and the world system and the culture and all of those influences of fallenness towards Himself. Not towards a church, not towards an organization, not towards a mission, not towards anything but Himself. And that's why, on occasion, when we close the service, we talk in terms of it being about a relationship with Almighty God and not about the institution, not about the organization, not about the free church. It's about our relationship, His relationship with us, and the reciprocal nature of our relationship with Him, how those two things coincide. And He does that through through Jesus Christ, and he calls us to make an effort at it. He doesn't expect it to happen by osmosis or by dumb luck or just by walking into a building or being born in the church. You've probably heard the illustration, if you were born in a barn, does that make you a cow? No. God calls us towards himself by calling us to make an effort as we serve. And so, the very first verse there, verse 14 and following, we need to watch our words. What comes out of our mouth, not specifically because of those other warnings in Scripture about, you know, that you can't curse your brother and say you love your family because both can't come out of one mouth. Not that part of the tongue and wasting words, or even taking the Lord's name in vain, calling yourself a Christian and a follower of Christ and not living. That's kind of here. It has those echoes. But we shouldn't waste our time and energy because we don't watch our words. We should be mindful of what we're talking about in making an effort to do that. And he says, remind them. He's talking to Timothy, I want you to remind them, those of the church, them is probably in italics, it's not really there. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. Well, what do they need to be reminded of? What he just got done writing about Jesus Christ, verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Some of you might have been at the baptismal we had a couple weeks ago, and one of the things I say in the water when we come in with the candidate is that Jesus Christ says, to anyone who testifies about me before my Father, I will testify about him before my Father. Whoever denies me, I will deny him before the Father. It's right there. Scripture tells us that. If, going on to verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is then reminded, Timothy is told, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them. That is a stern warning. This is not some kind of happy-go-lucky, lollipops and gummy bear, eggnog and fudge, woohoo, let's just party speech. Solemnly charge them. But then the kicker, the real kicker, the stuff that gives that charge, that reminder, its teeth. In the presence of Almighty God. God is the one who's watching and witnessing and approving, and the one in the audience to which Paul is reminding Timothy to charge his people with what's just been said. Timothy is ministering to the people of his congregation in the presence of Almighty God, not because they'll like him, not because they'll like what he has to say, not to fill the seats, not to pass the budget, to fill the budget. He's charged him in the presence of Almighty God not to wrangle about words. Does that mean that we don't have debate and discussion? No, that's not what that means. It is individuals who have crept into the church at Ephesus and have led some astray and ruined their faith because they're preaching a false gospel. They're saying things that aren't true. And Paul, God is telling Timothy to remind his people solemnly in the presence of God not to engage individuals who are not really interested in truth. Don't debate with the false teachers who just like to debate. It is useless and it will lead to ruin. The word ruin there is the same word that you and I have for catastrophe. Catastrophic ruin. Undoing, demise, fold over in a pile, we're done. If you listen to wrangling words, if you engage with false teachers just to wrestle with them, just to prove how smart you are or how good you are with doctrine or how right you are. Don't do that. Don't engage that way. When people who claim the name of Christ, both those who know him and who don't, wrangle about words, you can tell the difference, because there are Christians who engage one another with truth, who are seekers of truth, who want to know truth. And that kind of dialogue, Scripture, do it. Iron sharpens iron. Encourage one another with these words. The seekers of truth, when Christians disagree, are very different in the family of God, in the household of faith, with those who creep in who are seekers of self and just want to win and just want to be seen and the top dog. Jesus says this to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees who stand in the synagogues and the street corners and pray with their hands lifted up and want to be noticed for their eloquent speech and their many words. Rather, you go in your closet, and your Father who hears you in secret will reward you. One author puts it this way, R.W. Ward, and I love this quote. In the end, disputing about words seeks not the victory of truth, but the victory of the speaker. You know when you're engaged with someone who thinks they're a Christian, they have a different gospel, and all they're not engaging truth. They don't really want to know the truth. They just want to win. The Bible says don't do that. Don't wrangle about words, because all it will do is lead to the ruin of those who hear it. Charge them, remind them solemnly. Beloved, you and I need to defend the truth absolutely every time we can, but we don't argue for argument's sake. We argue and we debate and we engage those who believe a lie to rescue them from hell, to rescue them from the kingdom of darkness, so that they might live in the kingdom of his beloved Son. So yes, we defend the truth and we engage, but not for that sake. And when we do so, we can and ought to engage with the truth, reminded of the fact that we do so in God's presence. He's the one listening. He's the real audience. He's the one that the next verse says, be diligent to present yourself as an approved workman. He's the one that we might be engaging another human being, but we're doing so in his presence, somewhat on his behalf, because he has already declared the truth. That's how we need to watch our words and not waste them, because God calls us towards himself, but we need to make an effort. Not in our own strength. I don't mean to say that, but as we look at verse 15, we'll see that it calls us towards God and to blaze a very huge trail. We're not talking about a meager path that kind of winds its way so somebody can stumble upon it, but we're talking huge trail. Blaze it. Get out there and be diligent to present yourself approved. Be earnest. Exert effort. Consider yourself all into this thing. You know how when you play sports, maybe you play sports and coach tells you he wants you to give 110%. You ever hear that? You ever hear, give me 110%? That's really dumb. That's just not right. I can't give you 110%. I can give you 100%, or I can try to give you 100%, but I can't give you 110%. We all know what coach means. Do better than you think you can. I mean, we get that. But words mean things. Don't waste them. You're all in. Be diligent. Make an effort. recall who the audience is. And it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Approval. Boys and girls, you go to school, right? We had some elementary kids, some junior high kids, and we have some senior highs here too. You guys go to school, right? You go to school, right? Right? You go to school, right? Hello? Thank you very much. Thank you. Yeah, you go to school, right? And you do your little homework, I'm sorry. You do your homework, which is, you know, keeping you up till 2 o'clock in the morning, and you, why are you doing it? Why? So that you get a good grade and get the approval of the teacher, and so that your classmates come to you because you're the best kid in science. Right? I mean, that's why you go to school, right? I mean, that's why you learn and grow at school, so that you get a good grade and you get the approval of your teacher and the approval of the state because they give you a degree so you can go to college where you learn more, so you can get the approval of your employer so he can give you a check. And along the way, let's not forget, you do your homework so you get the approval of your mom and dad, right? Because mom and dad won't love you if you come home with a C. You know, you got to work really hard and get the approval of mom and dad with your grades. Right? I mean, you get that. No. You should do your homework. Every test, every chapter, every project that Mr. Soli, Mr. Steffes, whoever the teacher is, homeschool kids just as well, for the approval of God. Because who do you think it is that set the universe in motion to make calculus the way it is? You think Copernicus came up? Well, he wasn't a mathematician. He was a different kind of scientist. I'm sorry. You think it was Galileo? You think it was, I don't know who, Holton Milfin? Who? I don't even know who does the textbooks today. You think they came up with it? No, it's Almighty God. And when you're learning the truth of mathematics, you're learning about God. You should be diligent to present yourself approved. Now, I know this is church, and we're supposed to be talking about spiritual things and learn the Bible, and that's definitely what this text is about. But the illustration is that no matter what you do it with diligence before God in His presence to present yourself approved. With that kind of diligence, if we all did that, there would be no shame. There would be no need at your factory for quality control to check to make sure you're doing things right. There would be no need for government representatives to come in and check to make sure that you are meeting with the requirements of OSHA. If we all had that kind of diligence before Almighty God in everything we did, we wouldn't need any of those things. Do you see how God is calling us towards Himself? To put forth an effort? Because there is no difference in the life of a Christian between sacred and secular. But also, we are mindful that in the context of these verses, He has called Timothy as a pastor in the second chapter, in the second verse, that the things which you have heard from me, see, I've spoken and I haven't wasted my words and you've heard them. I want you to speak them and entrust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we need to speak accurately about what we know. There was a verse in the hymn that we sang there at the end, and I looked at the word and I thought, what on earth does that word mean? I just sang it. I have no idea what that word means. I don't even remember what it was. That's how important it was to me. But we have funny talk as Christians, but we need to be accurate. How many of you know Christ and have been washed in the blood? That's disgusting. That's gross. Nobody takes a bath in blood. I mean, that's just nasty. But we all know what that means, right? We all know that means that Jesus Christ has shed His blood. And so when we come to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, He cleanses us from our sins. And so we are washed in the blood. In the precious blood of the Lamb. Sing it till the rafters break, right? Other people don't get that. As a matter of fact, that early Christianity, when we took communion, they all thought we were cannibals because we were eating the body and the blood of Christ. They said that. And we were incestuous because we loved brothers and sisters in Christ. I married my sister in Christ. They honestly thought that. People outside of the body of Christ. But then it said, avoid worldly and empty chatter. Not secular, but rather what happens within conversations of people that claim Christ, that the speech really isn't about God. They make it look good, but it isn't really. It's actually void of Almighty God. I don't know if you know the name Rob Bell, but he's a perfect example of that. He sounds really good, but all of his talk is completely void of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Completely void of God. Even though he mentions him an awful lot. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and all those who follow will shipwreck their faith, and their talk will spread like gangrene. I didn't look it up, or really should, in other translations, but gangrene is the right word, because it's talking about the death of the rottenness of the flesh that cannot be stopped. You have to amputate in order to survive when gangrene takes over. I don't know if I'm being medically accurate, but gangrene is a nasty thing. And it just consumes the flesh. And it leads to the ruin. And of those, he gives an example of individuals like that. I don't know who Hymenaeus and Philetus were, but I do know what they taught. They taught that the resurrection had occurred and had confused some of the followers of Christ in Ephesus, and they needed to be called out. They needed to be called out. And Paul does that. He lets all of eternity know that these two individuals stood up and proclaimed a different gospel. That's why I don't mind naming names at times. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. We don't really hear much about that anymore, about the resurrection that have already taken place. But in the early church there, you know, Thessalonians, they were all waiting for it to happen, and they got upset. So we need to watch our words, be mindful of them. We need to blaze this trail, to be diligent, to work as hard as we can to present ourselves approved in what we do, handling accurately the word of truth. That's God's word. That's why it's here. That's why I said that. And then finally, we just need to stay calm. Because people like Rob Bell have been here since the beginning, and they will always be here. Men who are lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And people who want to have their ears tickled will gather for themselves in the end times preachers that do that. And they'll follow them. And they'll be big. But you and I, we need to stay calm because of that last verse. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. In all of their hullabaloo and their attempts to appear superior and engage in those words as seekers of self and victory, the foundation of God stands. They can't shake it. Having this seal, the Lord knows who are His. That's a very comforting thought if you think about it. It's not dependent on our response to the gospel. It's not dependent upon our works for God. It's not dependent upon anything we offer. The Lord knows who are His, and He will judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He calls us towards Himself. He calls us to make an effort, a diligent effort. And when all of the trouble boils up and when people proliferate like those I've mentioned, stay calm. He knows who are His. He knows who are His. He knows who are His. And when you become a child of Almighty God, look at that. That's sealed. And then we're called to everyone who names the name of the Lord, who calls Jesus Christ, is to abstain from wickedness. Our response is to live holy. That's what God calls us towards himself. That's why people who say or live their lives in such a way as I can sin and ask for forgiveness don't understand what they've been called to. They don't understand being diligent to work as workmen who are not ashamed, approved to God. They don't abstain from wickedness. They take advantage of Almighty God and his forgiveness and say, well, he's going to forgive me anyways. God seals us with salvation through Jesus Christ because he knows who are his, and he seals us with that salvation, and we respond with holy living. And so, beloved, we really end up where we began. Right where we began, we are the church. And God calls us into a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ, and he gives us opportunities to grow and to know him. Every day, in his word, most Sundays at Sunday school, in your car, on the radio, on the internet, bunch of preachers. How do I know the difference, Pastor Dennis? How do I know I shouldn't be listening to this guy or this girl? Give me a call. And if I don't know him, I'll listen to him. I'll read him and we'll see what happens. And we'll go that way. Not that I'm anything special. But Timothy was called to remind them and solemnly charge them to be diligent. Beloved, be diligent. We all need to be diligent. We come before the Lord as diligent children to seek his favor, to pray on behalf of others for their needs, in their needs. Are there praises or prayer requests that you have this day?